Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're continuing our look through the life of Paul. I called this sermon Idols of Despair. We live in very religious times in America. Whenever they do a survey, they always find that 85 to 90% of Americans, profess some sort of faith. They believe in God. Although sometimes it seems that those who don't believe in God are the most vocal among us, the highest estimate that only really 5% or so of the population would call themselves atheists. Now, there are others that sort of go along with that and are fine with that, but I was just listened to a discussion of that the other day on the radio about what a small percentage really, in a sense, hold the rest of us hostage sometimes. But we have a religious sensibility in America that a lot of countries don't have. Partly it's because of our founding. It's because of, a lot of our founding documents point people to Christ. They talk about creation. They talk about we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. There's a basic understanding in America that our freedoms come not from mankind. They're not granted to us by Congress. They're not given to us by the president. They are granted to us by God, and that we hold on to them by understanding who God is and what He has done for us. So there's a lot of that in America. We live in very religious times. Even around the world, religious revivalism, even in other faiths, people are looking for something. We live in a very confusing world. Technology is advancing so fast. The world that I grew up in is not the world that the kids today, that Bryce and that Tanner are growing up in. It's just a different world. In my day and time, we hoped we could walk on the moon. Now I guess they hope to moonwalk. I don't know. when I was a kid, we all thought Star Trek was cool because they held those little communicators up to their mouth, and now we all hold, I've got one in my pocket right now. And it's not only a communicator, mine's a little computer. And, it keeps track of my calendar. We had a deacon's meeting just a few minutes ago, and it beeped. Because I've got my calendar in there, and 15 minutes before something's supposed to happen, it warns me. So it warned me, went beep, beep, and they were all like, "Better answer your phone." No, that's just my reminder that we have worship in 15 minutes, in case I would forget. So they do all these things. You take pictures with your phone. And when I take a picture with my phone, it's got a little button that says share. I can share it on Facebook instantly. I can share it on Twitter instantly. I can send you an email instantly. I can text you instantly. And you can see what I just saw. This is a different world that we live in. That's just communications, let alone television. I grew up with, how many stations did you all get out here when you were growing up? One? See, I grew up with basically three, and then I remember when we were able to get a Washington station, and we got four, and I was like, wow, we can listen to people in Washington. And when was the last time you actually saw a TV that just had two or three stations on it? We feel cheated if we only have 100. And the problem is, you get 100 stations. Have you ever noticed? You get 100 stations of nothing on. I flipped through that little guide. I was doing it this afternoon. I was like, dude, how can you have this many channels and have that stupid a lineup? Even the NFL game. I don't even know who won. Did the Ravens win or did the Indianapolis win? The Ravens? Yes! Okay, now I'm happy. I'm sorry. I grew up in Baltimore when the Colts were from Baltimore. And when they left, I determined I would never root again for Baltimore. Never root again for the Colts. So I don't root for the Colts. So I know some of you here are like, well, you should root for the Colts. I carry a grudge. You just have to have a reason. See, my thing is for sports, you have to have a reason to root for or against somebody. So, that's my reason. And I don't care if you like it or not. See, the problem that we have is to separate the wheat from the chaff. See, being religious doesn't mean that we have real faith. Being religious means that we trust in things, or we make that leap of faith, or we do those things. But some people do that without assurance. They do it without knowing what the truth is. And that's what's happening in Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens. And he's starting to speak to the people. And we need to determine not just that we believe in something, but we need to determine that what we believe in is true and is right. And we need to set aside false and misleading teachings. You see, those 85% of people in America that believe in God, the sad part is, if you sit down and talk to them, if we sat down and had a conversation right here, and you can do this. I've done this with people. Most people don't believe in the God of the Bible. They believe in a God they've sort of made up. You know, the Bible gives us guidance. The Holy Spirit enlightens us. And we have an actual factual God who is the creator of the universe, who sent his son to live and die for us, who rose again the third day. There's a concrete God in which we believe. And he has a specific character. And he's a specific person. And he's appeared to us in specific places and times. And he's revealed himself in specific ways. And so we can understand him and know him. And that is God. And a lot of people make God up as they go. For example, I'm going to get into this later. I'll get into it now. About 2 years ago, a fellow named Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins. Doesn't it sound like a great title? Now, Rob Bell was pastor of a great church. He's no longer pastor there. Did you hear that? He's no longer pastor there. Well, in that book, Love Wins, he basically went through the book, and by the time he got to the end, you realize he had written hell out of the Bible. Now, folks, there's a lot of people, they've been doing this for thousands of years, okay? The problem is that really denies the teachings of Jesus. Remember, we have some concrete historical data that says this is what Jesus taught and this is what he said. And if he said there was a hell and he's the Son of God, I'm going to believe him over Rob Bell or anybody else who says there's not. And the problem is, if there's not a hell, then we have a problem with why Jesus even came. Because if there's no hell, there's no reason for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And you understand that there are people who are sort of rewriting, and some of them, God bless it, they're even theologians. They're sort of giving in to the spirit of the age, which says tolerance and everybody's okay. I'm okay, you're okay, he's okay, she's okay, they're okay. The terrorists are okay as long as they believe in something. You know, it's okay if they blow themselves up as long as they believe in something. There's a problem with that. There are a lot of people who believe in something and they believe in something that's wrong. And belief in something that is wrong will not result in salvation. In fact, it results in the opposite, which is called damnation. And I know we're not supposed to say that word in church, but it results in that. And there is a real hell, and people really do go there. And so we need to remember that, and we need to keep that in mind. We believe in many people believe in a God of their own imagination. And that God that is real is the one who will determine our fate, not the God we imagine. And God looks around and sees the world, and I'm sure that sometimes his tears fall like rain as he sees what people believe and what people have done with his word and how many people haven't even heard his word. Paul dealt with the same thing. A lot of religious people. He's in Athens. And we'll start with Acts chapter 17, starting verse 16. And I'm not sure how far we'll get, but we'll get as far as we can. Acts 17, verse 16, the first part. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, waiting for the people he was working with, he was greatly distressed. So here's a question for you. Are you greatly distressed? Are you upset by the way things are today? Look around today. Look around at some of the things we see around us. I mean, the week before Christmas in Newtown, Connecticut. You remember that? It wasn't that long ago. We could talk about Columbine. We could talk about other disasters. We could talk about Aurora, Colorado, you know, those things. And, you know, the funny thing is a lot of these things show up in America. And listen, they show up in America and we hear about them a lot. But these things are happening all over the world. And a lot of times it seems like in America it gets reported because people have a political agenda, and that's a shame. But these things are happening around the world. The same day that the thing happened in Newtown, Connecticut, a similar thing happened in China. Isn't that weird? Things like this have happened in Russia. They've happened in Sweden. They've happened around the world. And sometimes, you know, we think it's just us. It's not. The world has a problem. And the problem is sin. And the problem is that sometimes we're afraid to tell people that that's the problem. So we live it, just look around, we should be distressed. Even in our own county, did you all read the newspaper last week, you know, the on Wednesday that came out and talked about the year in review? You know, you remember the guy that was found in the barn? They still don't know who did that. They, you know, we've got an unsolved murder in our own county. You know, we're in Spencer County. They had, last year they had more murders than the year before in Louisville, you know. And listen, in case you're wondering, I grew up in Baltimore. So when I hear that, when they're complaining about 69 murders in Louisville, I remember growing up in Baltimore and having 500 murders a year. So, yeah, I mean, I remember. And I know times have changed and things like that, but with all that, realize that the world is a dangerous place and people believe in the wrong things and they get involved in the wrong things. And that should greatly distress us. Homes are falling apart. Families are hurting. Right now, out of wedlock pregnancy is up to about 40% in the United States. In many ethnic communities, it's over 50%. And you think that doesn't cause problems in our society? It absolutely does. Pornography, some statistics say that kids as young as 11 are first exposed to pornography. Others say that kids as young as 14 actually go looking for pornography on the web, on the internet. And just in case you're wondering, they're going to find it if they go looking. And if you've got kids in your home, you better put either filtering software or monitoring software on your computers so that you know what they're getting. And not just your computers, your cell phones, your tablets, all those things that connect to the internet, because all of those are portals that stuff can come into your home. If you want some free stuff, www.xxxchurch.com has free software that you can put on all those devices that will monitor and let you know what your kids are looking at, what you're looking at. If you've got a computer in your home and you have kids, put the computer in a space where you can see the screen so that your kids aren't, you know. And listen, it's not kids out there. It's kids in here that are being exposed to this kind of stuff. And shouldn't that cause us to be greatly distressed? And honestly, we're just scratching the surface. You know, recently, the Catholic Church, this is a weird one, Catholics and Southern Baptists are joined together in a lawsuit against the federal government. Did you know this? They're both suing the federal government because there's some, in the new health care law, there's a provision that says that these institutions will have to provide abortion care for, abortion on demand for anybody they insure. And Southern Baptists have traditionally never agreed with that. The Catholic Church has never agreed with that. And that's an issue of religious rights. And you can say, well, that's, you know, that's within the church, and, you know, hopefully that'll work out. But let me tell you two other things. Hobby Lobby. How many of you have heard of Hobby Lobby? How many of you have been to Hobby Lobby? They are suing the federal government over the same thing. Now, they are a private corporation, but they're privately owned. They're a privately owned corporation. The reason people incorporate private corporations is to protect themselves in case of lawsuit and all that kind of stuff. And the government is arguing, the latest I heard, this may change and may not come that way, but the government is arguing that because they're not a religious institution and because they are incorporated, that they must follow this law and therefore will have to provide that. They never have. And Hobby Lobby is actually, I didn't know this until I heard some stuff recently. Hobby Lobby starts their employees at $13 an hour. There's almost nobody that does that. Hobby Lobby gives benefits away. They do everything. They try to run their company as a Christian company and try to provide their people a living wage. And I'm not saying they always succeed, but their goal has been to do that. And now the government is telling them how they have to do that, and I have a problem with that. One of the things that really scares me is that the government is arguing that because they are incorporated, they fall under a different rule. Folks, how many of you know Plum Creek Baptist Church is incorporated? This scares me. Right. Right. So these are just, you know, these things should greatly distress us. Not that the world's falling apart in the next few minutes, but there are things which should cause us to say, wait a minute, as I said this morning, this world is not the way God intended it to be. In some ways it's getting better, and in some ways it's not, and we need to be very careful. So, listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." I think a lot of people in America feel sorry about things, but they have that worldly sorrow. They're sorrow that they're sorry they get caught. They're sorry there are consequences to their actions. They don't have a sorrow that leads to repentance. Folks, I pray that as a church that we share and encourage people to experience that kind of sorrow that leads to repentance, that godly sorrow that comes from saying, here's God's standard and here's the way I've been living. And God has set a standard, but He's also made a way for us to reach that standard, and that's through Jesus Christ. So look at American idols. I'm not talking about the TV show, but don't we have idols in America? We got all kinds of them. It says, Acts 17:10, in the next part, says, the city was full of idols. He said he was greatly distressed because the city was full of idols. Man, we're full of idols. Matter of fact, American idols are some of our idols, aren't they? You can hear people, you know, it's funny, you can talk to people. I don't watch American Idol. I don't watch Dancing with the Stars. I don't watch The X Factor. You know, any of those, I don't watch them. But have you ever sat down and talked to people who are really fans of those shows? They will argue about which one's better and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, really, don't you have something more important to talk about? I mean, like, you know. UK and U of L. Yeah, like UK and U of L. By the way, I was just telling Denny when he came in, you know, this week has been so messed up, I didn't even get to pick on him because U of L won the basketball game. And U of L won the Sugar Bowl. That's cool. I think that's cool. We should be UK won the national championship last year. Yeah, we should celebrate those things. What's that?
Can you actually root for the Cleveland Browns, not the Baltimore Ravens?
No, I root for the Baltimore Ravens. Yeah, I don't root for the Cleveland Browns. Well, that's true. That's true. But at least the people knew that was happening. For those of you that don't know, I'm going to give you a little bit of sports history. We woke one night, we went to bed and had a football team, and the next morning we woke up and Carol Rosenblum, the owner of the Colts at that time, had packed up the team overnight and left. The town had no opportunity to make a bid to keep them or anything, and so I've been mad at them ever since. So, and I really do mean that in fun. I really do think you need a reason to root for teams and have fun with sports if you're going to, and that's just one of my reasons. Sometimes it was hard because I really liked Peyton Manning and Andrew Luck's pretty good too. But that's neither here nor there. The city was full of idols. 2 Timothy 3 says this. People, talking about in later times, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Does that sound familiar? See, I fear he's talking about our world. People don't want to listen to the truth. They don't want to hear the truth.
Amen.
They want to hear, you know, they love money, so they want to hear. And folks, let me tell you, there are pastors out there who are preaching, it's called the prosperity gospel. The health, wealth, and fitness gospel, that if you believe, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and happy the rest of your life. I have never found that in the Bible. I have found in the Bible that if you follow God's commandments, that you will receive some of those blessings. But there's no individual promise that you'll be healthy, you know. We serve a God who serves us and loves us in the real world. And you know what he tells his faithful followers over and over again? He says, you will be persecuted. You will suffer trials and temptations. You're going to go through things. And as you go through those things, you're going to reveal Christ through those things. People will be lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. That's never happened. I was never that way. Anybody here have that? No? Okay. Ungrateful, unholy, unforgiving. Without self-control. I fear that the direction our world has gone more and more in that direction. For probably 20 years, I've been a minister, been pastoring in ministry for over 25 years. And I guess for most of that 25 years, one of my great fears has been that we tend to raise each generation. And the generations that we've raised recently seem to be much more interested in feeling than in thinking. And we've raised, I almost want to call them an irrational generation. The way we think things are is the way they should be. Well, that's not right. The way things are is the way they are. And sometimes the way we feel things should be, you know, how do I explain this? God gave us feelings. You understand that? You're supposed to have feelings. You're supposed to have emotions. God gave them to you. But God also gave you a mind. He said, come now, let us reason together, you and I. And if feelings rule your world, you're going to go wrong in one direction. And if rationalism rules your world, you're going to go wrong in the other direction. And God says, come to me and we'll put both of those together. And you can love me and serve me. And it's a rational and real faith that stands up against the test of the real world. And you can feel it too. But for too long, we've missed the point. We've taught people how to feel, not how to think. And we haven't taught people how to put the two together. And that's the fault of the church. Let's just lay it out. I mean, let's face it, that's not the job of the schools. That's the job of the parents and the church. And if we're not teaching that to the parents and we're not teaching it in the church, then we have failed. So look at the American Idols and listen to our many disputes. Oh, man. So verse 17 of Acts 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, we'll just say philosophers, began to dispute with him. Some of them asked him, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Listen, there are all kinds of religions out there, right? You've heard of them, you know. Name some of the great world religions. There's Christianity and there is all the others. Islam, okay. What else? I'm sorry?
Buddhism.
Hinduism, okay. Those are probably the main ones. Judaism, okay. Now, and I know some of you have read my Cliff Notes. The Bible's really very clear on this. There are really only two religions. There's a religion of faith that says we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's every other religion in the world that says you are saved by works. They're saved by what you do. For example, in Islam, you have to keep the five pillars of Islam in order to enter into paradise. You can shortcut that if you die in a holy war, which is what they call jihad. Okay? You can shortcut that. That's an automatic trip to heaven. In Hinduism, there are hundreds of gods in Hinduism, and there are all kinds of different ways. In Buddhism, you've got to empty yourself. Their idea, I just think their idea of heaven, do you understand what nirvana is? Nothingness. Right? Nirvana is nothingness. Their idea of heaven is nothing. How would you like to say, I'm going to live life and when I die, nothing. That's their idea of heaven. How do you get there? You empty yourself. You get rid of things. One of the things that they do, have you ever seen, like, every once in a while you'll see a movie on Gandhi or something like that, or you'll see some movie and they'll have some Buddhist monk there and they're so otherworldly. Have you ever seen that? It's like they have no cares in the world. Well, that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to stop caring about their family. They're supposed to not care about their children. They're supposed to not care about those things, and somehow that makes them wise. I have a real problem with that. See, God tells us we're supposed to care about those things. Every other religion in the world tells you you have to do something to get to heaven. Christianity says something has been done for you to open the door for heaven. And all you have to do is accept the gift that God has given. So people will argue about that. People have been arguing with us for everyone, forever. I already mentioned this. I went ahead and I've sort of got ahead in my notes. We need to be careful to stand up for the truth. And we need to be ready for the testing. So I guess part of the question is, are you ready for the testing? Are you really distressed by the world and the things you see around you? And are you ready for the testing? He says in verse 19, they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. They all wanted to be very tolerant, right, enlightened. They all wanted to be, hey, listen, we're the Athenians. We're open to anything. Sounds American, doesn't it? We're open to anything. I used to say, and it's probably a little rude, so forgive me, you know, it's a good thing to keep your mind open, but not so open that your brains fall out. And a lot of people, really, their minds are open and their brains have fallen out and they've stopped thinking about the consequences of what they believe or what they feel. And this is one of the things that... So are you ready for testing? They brought Paul before the leaders. And they did this frequently. They brought Paul before trials, and we're going to talk about that next week. Next week, the title of the sermon is A Prisoner, and Yet. So Paul was over and over again brought to before judges and tribunals and was a prisoner. But the Areopagus was actually a governing council in Athens. It was in a marketplace, and they came to that area to discuss things. And they would come there and meet and share things. It was the most honored institution in Athens at the time, going back to legendary times. And in spite of all that had gone on, that still continued in those times. And it was natural for them to want Paul to come and speak there. They wanted to hear him. And Paul had to give a defense for what he believed. And Jesus warned us about this. He told us that if we really stand up and we're really standing up for the faith, that we are going to have to do that. I read this passage for you this morning, Luke 12, 11 through 20 through 12. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, but the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Folks, there's going to come times of testing in your lives. And one of the problems I think we have in America is that we have been blessed so much as Christians in America that we, for a long time, didn't really have times of real testing. And I'm afraid they're upon us. And now we're so used to not being tested that sometimes we're not up to the task. We're afraid. We don't know how to answer. And I think sometimes we just need to trust God and take Him at His word when He says, I will help you when you get in those situations, and just say, okay, God, I'm in that situation. I trust you. I'm going to speak up. When somebody tells me to shut up, when somebody tells me I can't do this, when something is going wrong in the community that I think is against what God's standards, when something is happening in the schools or something's happening at the doctor's office or something's happening in the newspaper. And sometimes we just need to say, hey, listen, God has a better way. It doesn't have to be that way. Years and years ago, first church I served, there's a passage in the Bible that says, be anxious for nothing. And I remember we had a fellow that we used to read the scriptures at the beginning of the service. And the guy read the passage, and he wasn't the world's best reader. And instead of reading, be anxious for nothing, he read, be obnoxious for nothing. I remember telling Teresa on the ride home, I said, that's not in the Bible, but it ought to be. Because the Bible does tell us to present our faith and defend our faith with gentleness and kindness. Now, see, I think on the one side, sometimes we're too tolerant. On the other side, sometimes I think we're too obnoxious. And God doesn't want us to be obnoxious. We're supposed to be inviting people into the faith, not scaring them away from it. But we're going to face those times of testing. And we should trust God to give us the words to say with gentleness and kindness and self-control. What will you answer? In verse 22 and 23, Paul stood up and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. Man, again, that sounds like America. I think there are some Americans today, if you went in their home, they might have a Star of David on the wall because they want it in Judaism. They've got a cross on another wall, cause, and then they've got a Buddha somewhere, you know, and they've got the little, you know, they just want to cover all their bases. I want to make sure I'm very religious. I believe in God, but I'm not sure which one I believe in. And it's like the Athenians wanted to cover all their bases. And the problem with covering all the bases, you ever play baseball? You can't cover all the bases by yourself. And really, in God's standard, there's only one base. And that's with Jesus Christ. And if we rest with Him, then we're safe. See, one of the things that they were trying to cover all their bases, they were trying to be so careful to do that. So Paul was really paying attention to what they were saying. And then Paul was making corrections. He said, now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. So he was paying attention to what they were believing and what they were doing and saying, hey, listen, here's that connection. Remember this morning I mentioned Connect 52? That's really what I'm asking you to do, is to pray and ask God to show you those connections, those places where you can make a difference for God. Those opportunities that God is going to send your way, if you're open to them, if you pray and ask Him to, where God will open a door and give you an opportunity to speak a word for Christ, to do a good deed that is a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Paul was looking for those connections. Everywhere he went, he looked for those connections. Look for ways to connect. Ask God to create those divine appointments to you. And then he had to make the case. See, when you find the connection, you actually got to tell the story. He said, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that he should inhabit. And if you look on there, I mean, he basically tells the whole story of God in the gospel. He gives them a lesson in the attributes of God. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. God is the life bringer. He's the one that we need. He is the creator. He's the one who made everything we see, everything we hear, everything we touch and feel. He's the one who knows the answers that we need. He is the one who desires to know us and wants us to know Him and has made a way for us to know Him. He is near, and all we need do is call on Him. We are His children. He's not an image or an idol. Ignorance is no longer an excuse. Matter of fact, over in Romans it tells us that. Ignorance is no longer an excuse. Therefore, what we need to do is repent and turn to Him. Judgment is coming. There's proof of that in the resurrection. Because Christ rose from the dead, we know that what He said was true. And then we need to let the Spirit work. Verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Let me read you what John 16:8 says. Talking about the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. When we allow ourselves to make those connections with people, when we see the idols of despair, and we recognize the despair that's around us, and when we speak clearly the truths of God, when we speak about the character of God, when we speak about the love of God, when we speak about the integrity of God, when we speak about His care for us and His provision for us in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit can work. And He will convict the world. And then they become responsible. As I said this morning, you can share your faith with as many people as you want, but you can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. All you can do is be faithful to do what God has asked you to do. To share the good news of God's grace with everyone you meet in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to leave the results up to God. Sometimes that's hard for us. But that's what God asks us to do. That's what Paul did over and over and over again. Now, in some cases, you know, you read in the book of Acts, you'll read about thousands being saved here or thousands being saved there. It's not what you read in Athens, is it? It's not a few people. He mentioned two. He said, and a few others. Well, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes people make all kinds of excuses. Y'all ever heard any excuses why people won't come to church or why they won't trust in Christ? Well, there was this preacher one time. You ever heard that one? Man, I hear that one a lot. Boy, us preachers must be horrible people. And I'll go along with that. You know, we're all human. You know, or, you know, well, I grew up in church and my parents made me go to church and so I'm not going to go anymore. Right? You probably made them brush their teeth too. Did you quit brushing your teeth when you grew up? You know? I mean, if you did, you got rotten teeth. And if you don't go to church after you grow up, well, you can just follow that however you want. You know, people have all kinds of reasons they won't do anything. And today, one of the reasons is tolerance. Well, that church, and one of the things you find in other surveys is that a lot of people outside the church believe that because we stand for something that we're against everything else. Let me just be real clear on this. As a believer in Christ, as one who has the Spirit of God living in me and dwelling in me, I do not hate anyone. I don't hate black people, white people, green people, purple people. I don't hate people from Mars. I don't hate gay people. I don't hate liberal people. I don't hate conservative people. I don't hate any of these groups that we just... I may disagree with some of them on some things. I may believe that they have a lifestyle that is dishonoring to themselves and hurtful to themselves and hurtful to God, but that doesn't mean that I hate them. In fact, the truth is that I love them and want them to come out of that to find real life and to find real hope. There's another reality show on TV that I don't watch. I think it's called Intervention. Have you seen that one? Intervention is a show where people who have been involved in drugs or alcohol and the family stops and puts them down and sits them down and says, "This is an intervention. You are destroying yourself. You are destroying your family. You are destroying your life." And nobody ever says to those people who are going in there and saying that, "Well, that's terrible. You shouldn't say that to them because if you love them, you just let them do whatever they wanted." No, you love them. And so you stop them from doing those destructive things. You do everything in your power. And listen, you can't do everything. Sometimes people are going to make their decisions and there's nothing you can do about it. But you have an obligation, if you love people, to sometimes grab the reins and say, "I love you. Please don't go this way." But we live in a day where people are suffering under the idols of destruction and despair. And God has called us to be the one who leads them out. Let's pray. Father, Paul is such a great example for us because, Lord, he went in places that might scare us to death. But Lord, many of them are just everyday places, marketplaces and on the roads and talking to people and going to places where people he knew were. And Lord, what he always did was stand up for you, and what he never did was back down from the truth. Lord, may we have such faith. And we live in a world and in a place that's surrounded with idols of despair. And yet, Lord, you have lit a candle of hope within us, a light that might shine in the darkness. And Father, I pray that for each and every one here, that light would shine brightly so that your word might be made known, so that your kingdom might grow, so that, Lord, your glory might shine. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, and God bless.